touch things on, but I want to get a full, give us a full understanding of why some things happen like they do. The word is full of it. So our scripture that we're going to reference scripture is going to be James 1:12. We'll be dissecting that a little bit, and this may take us a couple of weeks to get through this. James 1:12. I'll give you just a minute to get there. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now, I want to break this down a little bit so that we can get a full meaning and full understanding of what this scripture is saying. Blessed is a man endures temptation. Now, I looked up the endures or endureth. If you're going to take notes, Strong's G5278 is the reference for the word endureth. 5278. And it remains to remain. To tarry behind, to remain, abide, to not recede or flee, to preserve under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure, bear bravely and calmly ill treatment. So some of these policemen, when there's these protests, they have to endure a lot of grief. They cuss at them.
Spit.
They spit, yeah. You know, I mean, some they get stuff thrown at them, you know. They have to endure. And they have to have a lot of self-control. You know, because, tell you what, if somebody... somebody threw something at me, you know. Boy, I'd want to get that old pitcher's arm out, you know. So there's endure. Now, blessed is the man that endures temptation. The word temptation is Strong's G3986. Oh, by the way, that word endureth in the Greek was hupomenio. Hupomenio. And the Greek word for temptation is pirasmos. Now, and this is interesting. All right, and I want you to listen closely to what this word temptation means. Putting to proof, by experiment or experience of good or evil, solicitation, discipline or provocation, by implication adversity. So when a person is being tempted, what is in them is being put to be proved to the test. Again, a policeman is tempted. I'm sure they're tempted to want to hit back if somebody throws something, you know. And so they endure. They show a lot of self-discipline. Now, let's step a little bit back here. And one of the things that help policemen and one of the, and even though it is difficult, but it will help us or should help us, is that no attack, no adversity is personal. As a policeman, it's not personal. Why do I say that? Because you get stopped by a policeman, you don't know that man. Or the policemen are out there, they don't know them. They don't know, you know, whether they're a good father or a bad father, or whether they, you know, are married or not married. They don't know. But but it is what they represent, who they represent. And so for you and I, it's not personal. I mean, you're going to get, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You'll have people talk about you. You'll have people slander you. You'll have all kinds of attacks and from different, but it's not personal. Jesus said, remember, if they come against you, they come against me. And this morning, when we're going to get into a little more detail about why this comes, and the Lord gave me a really, really good insight, but it isn't personal. We have to understand. Now, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, here's another word, tried. That's the G1384, and the Greek word is dakimas. Now, and this is interesting as well. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. The word tried means properly acceptable after an assail, after it is assayed or it's accepted. For instance, you want to sell a diamond. You go to a jeweler. What is the first thing they do? They get the loop.
Quality.
They assay it. They look at it. And that is the trying to see whether they would accept it or not. So you have endure, you have temptation, and you have tried. And after those, if you stand, you'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now, for us, it's important to know, what is being tried? What is being tried in you?
Your integrity.
Your faith, your beliefs. Open your book to, or your Bible to, Deuteronomy. Our world as Christians, and the Lord is just speaking to me this to me right now at this moment in time. Our world as Christians can be narrowed, funneled down to something very, very simplistic, but yet awesome, and so many other words. But listen to this. Deuteronomy 8, we'll start at verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you. That's another word for try. To know. Who wanted to know? To know what was in your heart. Who was looking to see what was in the heart? God was looking to see what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger, and he fed you with manna which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, that he might know, that you might know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live by. So God purposely had them out so that he could assay, so that he could see what was in their heart. The main topic. Oh, by the way, there's some things here. If you guys want some munchies, I'm looking at them and
that's
oh
that
my.
Peanut butter earthquake cake.
Oh,
that peanut butter earthquake cake.
God's main focus wasn't, you know, wasn't so much whether they'd keep a good attitude, or the focus was, will they adhere to his word or not? Write this scripture down, John 6:63. Would they adhere to it? Because he said they needed to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So there is something to this word. There is something that transcends the ink on paper, the hearing of the ears, or the seeing with the eyes. There's something, it transcends deeper, and it is important to God. Listen to this scripture, Psalm 17, verse 3. Or Proverbs, I'm sorry, Proverbs 17, verse 3. The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts. God is looking to see what is in the heart of every man. But what is he looking to see? Because what is the most important thing to God? What would be the most important thing? Well, he gave the most important thing. And we see that in John 1:1. Write this scripture down. Malachi 3:2. Malachi 3:2. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner or a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be present unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Now this is really interesting, because God wants to refine you so that you can do better. See, God does not want to take away from you. You know, you hear so many people who don't understand the character of God, and they think that serving the Lord is, well, you can't do this and you can't do that. You got to give this up. You got to give that up. And remember what we had up here from last week's, the character of God. They don't know. No, God wants to enhance who you are. He wants to enhance your life. Why? So that you can be of better service, not only to God, but to your brothers, to mankind, to the world. He wants to refine you so that you can be the best. For instance, like a boxer who's going through this vigorous training. Remember Rocky, you know, and everything that he went through. They went through all of this so that when they're training, they can be the best at what they're called to do. And we all have giftings. We all have callings. Remember, our life experience, our test to prove whether we are able to follow the precepts of God's pure word. Now, the problem is when compromise come in. We've got a study going on Wednesday night in our Bible study, and the study that we just had was on poison, and it's on time-released poison. You have aspirins or medicines that are time released. If you were to get the full brunt of it right away, it wouldn't be good for you. But they're time released. Well, there's poisons that can get into your system that won't hurt you right away. But down the road, they'll destroy you. They'll kill you. We use the example of the movie Aaron Brockovich and how that it was in the 50s that the water source was being poisoned. But it wasn't until the late 80s and 90s that they were starting to see all of the effects of this when they began to deal with it. It's time released. It won't hurt you right away, but down the road, it can destroy you. That's the poison. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, I think it's 10:6, that says that if somebody wants to look that up, 10:6 or 8:6, it says, if you break down the hedge, you get bit by the serpent. And we can understand that if you get bit by a serpent, in the Bible, when it talks about getting bit by serpents, usually there's some venom that is, or poison that is released.
Okay. Matter.
Uh-oh.
And then 10:6 is who would put in many high positions while rich occupied
the Uh-oh. Land. Okay, somebody needs to help me. Look up hedge. You break the hedge, you get bit by the serpent. We know that look at everything that is transpiring in our society today. It didn't start right away. Agree?
10:8.
10:8. Thank you. Ecclesiastes 10:8.
Yep.
You want to read it?
Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake.
King James says a hedge. A hedge was normally made by thickets and pieces of wood and, you know, to make a barrier. It was used, you know, for keeping animals out of gardens. We see in Job that God had put a hedge of protection around Job, so that he was safe. He couldn't get. And if you study that, you know, the only reason why the enemy, why Satan had access, was because God gave permission for that hedge to be entered. It wasn't because Job did anything wrong. In fact, when you do a good study, Job's heart was perfect. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that knew what it took to please God and was in right relationship with God. And God would say, have you seen my servant Job? How an upright man he is. One that he hates evil. He pleases me. Yeah. You know, God, why shouldn't he? You do everything for him. You know, you got him locked up and nothing can touch him. But you let something touch him and I bet you he'll turn his back on you. But he was doing everything that was right. Okay, so we're back to testing here. To prove whether we're able to follow the precepts of the pure word of God. Now, we face trials in many ways. Agree? You know, we have hardships, financial hardships, physical hardships, spiritual hardships. We're tested in a lot of ways. To believe in God's provision. I am the God that healeth thee. You know, I sent a strong letter to some of my pastors in Africa, and I said to them, you see miracles happen. Healings are commonplace. The move of God, you see it. Why is it so hard for you to believe for finances? The same God, the same word, you see everything else happen, but what is the problem? And I wasn't being frustrated. I wasn't frustrated. I was trying to get him to see something is missing here. There's not a consistency. Now, we're also tested. You've heard me make this comment before. If you believe that God's word has the answer materially, financially, physically, spiritually, if you believe that emotionally, then it only stands to reason you will be tempted in all or tested in all of those areas. You will be. Now, but what's being tested? Remember, God said, you were tried. I tried you. I tested you to see whether you would obey my word. The sole reason for the testing. Listen to this. Jesus spoke a parable, and he made this statement. If you can understand this parable, then you can understand all parables. Mark chapter 4. And we know this is the parable of the sower and the seed. Verse 13, he starts, and he went, and he said to them, do you not know this parable? And how will you know all parables? The sower sows the word. And to those that are by the wayside where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan comes at once and takes away the word, having been sown in their hearts. Verse 16, and likewise, these are the ones having been sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, yet they have no root in themselves and are temporary. When troubles or persecutions having occurred through the word, immediately they are offended. These are those being sown into thorns and bushes, those hearing the word, and the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust about other things entering in, they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Now, so look at how many times, read one more. These are those being sown on, in verse 20, good ground, who hear the word, hear and welcome the word, and they bring forth fruit, 130 and 160 and 100 fold. Now, look at how many times the word, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times the word is mentioned in here. The troubles come because of the word. But here's the one that really speaks to me the most is verse 18. There are those, these are those being sown into the thorns and bushes, those hearing the word, and the cares of this age, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust about other things entering in, they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The word becomes unfruitful. If the word becomes unfruitful, what happens to you as a Christian? If the word is unfruitful,
then you're unfruitful.
Then you're unfruitful. Yeah.
It doesn't work for you.
That doesn't work for you. You are stagnated. If the word, if the cares of this world choke out the world, it makes you, and work, write this word down, it will cause you to compromise. In a system that you're installing, What happens if the system is compromised?
It doesn't work. Maybe. Maybe it does still work.
When?
Not efficiently, though.
It's not efficient. Okay.
If it's compromised, then it, if it is compromised, which means something is plugged up, or there is a crack somewhere. If there's, if a boat, if the hull of a boat is compromised,
it could sink.
Something is going to happen.
Get hurt.
It in the time that it's needed the most. There's a good possibility it won't be there to sustain you. Whatever the need, compromise. If the word of God becomes compromised, then it's no longer pure. If the word of God becomes compromised, then it no longer produces the spiritual life that it needs to. And if it doesn't produce the spiritual life that it needs to, you don't get the spiritual life that you need. John 6:63, I had you look that up or write it down. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. But the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. My words are spirit and life. I can give you a beautiful, beautiful, powerful example. 1 John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word. The word, the Greek word there is logos. Saying, the word. And the word was God. And the word was from the beginning, nothing was made without him. Genesis, in the beginning, God said, we read all of the sayings. God said, let there be light. God said, logos, same word, said, spoke, said it. God gave life. God is the one. The words produced life. The words produced something to become in existence, be it a planet, be it a star, the sun, the moon, the earth, the animals. God produced through his words life. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit. It transcends more than what we hear or see. That's a unique thing about the Word of God, the pure Word of God, not what's just written on pages, but what is assimilated into your spirit man. And that's what God was looking. I think it is a Romans 7:14, where Paul says, we know that the law, which is the Old Testament, they considered the Pentateuch, the law. We know that the law is spiritual. God's words, when he spoke, they're the same. And so God was looking to see whether they would adhere, not so much, you know, the letter of the law, but whether they would receive the law in the word, the commandments, into their spirit man. Because if it does, then a transformation takes place. Remember, the children of Israel were always looking back to Egypt. Every time they got into a jam, oh, that we were back in Egypt. Every time it got tough, when they were out of water, oh, if we were back in Egypt. See, the words that they were given, the hope, the faith, the spirituality that was, it was sitting there and they wouldn't receive it. They too had to accept it by faith. God brought them to a place where there was nothing, no water, no food, to see whether they would say, God, here we are. We're going to look to you. But no. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. What's the purpose of all of this? We read about refining the gold, refining the silver. What's the purpose of refining gold and refining silver?
Pure.
Make it pure for what?
Best it can be.
The best it can be. Then what? It can bring the highest price possible. The purer the gold, the higher the value, right? The purer the silver, the higher the value. So what is God trying to do in us? To bring, put in the highest value that we can achieve. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, complete, and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It is possible that there will come a time in your life where God... Now, here's the thing. Do we believe, understand God is smarter than we are? Yeah. Yeah, duh. Okay. Now, here's the problem. Many times we see things through our own perspective. We don't see things through God's perspective. Let me give you an instance. All of you that are parents, when you're raising your children, you know they're capable of doing something. Maybe you're teaching them how to ride a bike. You know they can do it. But how many times, I don't think I can do it. Go ahead. You'll be okay. That's what you say. And you give them a little nudge, you give them a little push. And they, all of a sudden, I can do it. They could do it all the time. We as parents knew that. Why? Because we're smarter than they are. We see things they don't see. Let's take it to a higher level. God, in the same token, will not have you do something that you're not capable of doing. Remember, this is spiritual. He puts his word in you to transform, to empower you. His word is spiritual. We walk a spiritual life. We work in a spiritual realm. And so when he calls you, he knows you are able. We might not think, boy, I don't know if I can do that. But see, God, just the same analogy as the children, God sees, I know they can because I put that in them. I taught them right. So we have to understand, as children of God, when he puts you in a place, you are capable because he sees that in you. He put in you what you needed, even though you don't understand it. But it does say, Isaiah 55, he says, my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So there's the trust factor. The faith factor. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the ability to see something that is not as if it was. Now, they were in the children of Israel were in the desert. They came to a place where there was nothing. God knew, I can bring water out of a rock if I want. I could open up the ground. He was looking for them to say, God, our eyes are on you. Just like what we know, you know, if they could have recounted, we were at the Red Sea, God did a miracle. You know, even when we were traveling, there was a cloud over us by day, there was a pillar of fire by night, God did a miracle. The first time that we were thirsty without water, God did a miracle. All through, when we were hungry without food, God did a miracle. When we needed meat, we had no meat, God did a miracle. If they could have recounted, but they just could not retain those experiences because they were hard-hearted. Now, Karen and I, we were listening to the word. You know, a couple of times God was so frustrated, he wanted to obliterate these guys off the face of the earth. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we see that the testing is for to try you to see where are you at. Can you trust the word more than what you trust in what you see? Does God's word mean more than what you see? Can you trust in the invisible more than trusting in what you see? Now, here's the flip side to this testing. Remember, let me read this here. Blessings and miracles can also be tests. We think they're answers. But the blessing, here we go. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. He spake to them a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So it is he which lays up treasure for himself that is not rich towards God. The man was blessed. He had more than what he could handle. What should he have done?
Thank God, first of all. Recognize God.
Maybe been a little more charitable.
Yeah, and then share.
Helping the poor. You know? But he looked inward. Me, I will do this. I will do that. I will say to my soul, I will. Me. It was a test. Even the miraculous can be a test in many cases, and we fail to recognize it. Instead, we think of it as an accomplishment.
We gave it to ourselves.
Yeah. An accomplishment of some sorts because of our prayers or because of something that we did, and we forged and we take it in without being mindful of how we are to let that affect our life. But look, it's like people who win the lotto. You've heard there's been studies done on people who have won the millions.
They filed for bankruptcy.
They're in worse shape than they were before they struck it. Why? The attitude of the heart. Yeah, it's the heart, a heart condition.
They're just comfortable in the way it was before.
You know, if you have a bad heart condition, it doesn't matter what happens. It's always, you're always going to be the same. But if the heart changes, then things will change. The outcome will change. Exodus 16:4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. These people were starving. Get this. They were starving, so God said, I'm going to rain manna. It's a heavenly bread, something nobody never seen. Now, here's the thing. You only take enough for that day. If you take more, it's going to turn to worms. Give us this day our daily bread. It was a test. This is what the Lord says. Will you do what the Lord says? Some did, some didn't. And those who took more than that daily portion, they couldn't eat it anyway. It was rotted, spoiled, turned to worms. Now, let me ask you a question. This thought just came to my mind. What constitutes something to turn into maggots? Yeah, that's true, but what material?
Flesh.
Flesh. Something that is alive with flesh. You know, I have a dead plant. I have plants that die. They don't turn to maggots. Did you hear that? Tells you what manna was. If manna turned to worms or maggots, then it was alive. It was flesh. Everything is about Christ. Everything. It's all about Christ. I never had that thought until just now. If it's alive and dies, flesh, I mean, you know, we got potatoes, and potatoes will rot. You got all kinds of vegetable things will rot, but they don't turn to maggots.
Flies are attracted to rotting potatoes.
Attracted to meat. Wow. Thank you, Lord. All of this, the word isn't given to us for nothing. There's life. John, like I said, that's one of my all favorite scripture, John 6:63. Deuteronomy 8:16 talks about God who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and he might prove you to know, to do you good. The plan was, if they understood that this was God, if they understood that if they trusted God, they would do even better. They were being tried, being tested. God in his wisdom needs to continually develop the word in our lives. Understand that. The word of God has to develop in your life. It is only the word of God that will bring transformation. Excuse me. Romans 12, verse 1. 1 and 2. It says, but you, beloved, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is the most reasonable thing you can do. And then verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, to what's around you, the thoughts and the philosophies, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that so that you can know what God's will is. How are we transformed? By the word, by the renewing of our mind. You know, it's time, you know, there's times where we need an upgrade. We need to go to Office 2012. God must, that word must increase. The word, remember when we started, when we looked at that, the parable in Mark, the word was associated with a seed. The seed must grow. The word of God is considered a seed. It must grow. Or it's of no value. God in his wisdom seeks to continually develop the word into our lives. In his wisdom. It is his word that carries eternal weight. There's more, you know, after this 70, 80, 90, 100 years are gone, there's more. It's just the beginning. When you look at eternity. In the wake of eternity, we haven't even started. We're just taking our baby steps. If you consider how long eternity is. And we are eternal in spirit and soul. Everything else is temporal. God has paid a great price to bring that word to us through Jesus Christ. Seeing that his own people, Israel, from the beginning would not carry his word in their hearts. Write this down, Romans 11:20. It says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he also spare you not. So the question that we need to answer here is, what is meant by the phrase, because of their unbelief? Again, we looked at faith was believing in something you don't see, but seeing it as there. There's a saying, and sometimes people think that, oh, you're being hyper-spiritual, but we can see the future and bring it here today. The supernatural needs to be made manifest. Faith, the evidence of things not seen. What's not seen? That would be a whole study right there. I'll give you a couple of examples. Your total destiny is not seen yet, but yet we can begin walking and bring that destiny and walk in what our calling. Do you desire to see miracles? Do you desire to see the glory of God manifest? Those are spiritual things, supernatural things that we can bring into our realm. In fact, Jesus even said, greater things than these that I've done will you do because I go to the Father. So my question is, what could be greater? I don't know. But we could see, we can, there's things that we can see by faith and bring it into the now. Healing. Somebody may be sick. We're believing for the unseen, which is the totality of the healing, to be made manifest. So we accept it. We speak it by faith. Now, here's the key word that I just said. We speak it. Because whatever you say today will be manifest tomorrow. You are speaking your tomorrows. The Bible tells us life and death is in the power of the tongue. Your tongue. When God said, let us make man in our image, you know, I don't think it was the hair, you know, or the eyes. It was his imagination. What? And so we have things like, for instance, artists, you know, are good at this, or you know, architects, and there's all kinds. But people can see something, they begin to speak it, and they draw it, and then you have something manifest. I guess that's why I like music so well, because I can speak something, and if you listen to me sing. And listen to what I sing. You hear that I love to sing a lot about a relationship with God, worshiping God, being in His presence. That's a lot of the sum total of what you hear me sing. But what am I experiencing? I'm experiencing relationship with God, being in His presence, you know. We're blessed in our home. I thank you, Lord. It's not by anything we've done. We have angelic activity in our home when we worship, and there's angels. And what did we hear the other night? Yeah, we heard other instruments playing. You know, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. But when we speak, things happen. So, you know, I want to, you know, put you to the test. What are you speaking? What do you speak on a daily basis? Is it negativity? Is it this person did me wrong and that person did me wrong? Is it, I hope this can happen? I don't know. Let's take a little inventory sometime. Remember, all the parables that Jesus taught began with the preface, the kingdom of heaven is like. These are principles that operate in the kingdom. And I'm trying to teach you that if you can operate in these, you can have heaven here on earth. Is that possible? Yeah. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I guarantee you there's no protests in heaven. There's no riots. We can go on down the line. There's no poverty. You know, there's no division. There's unity. And I want to end today, we'll come back, finish this up. God cares about the word that is in you. We've seen that, right? Did you see that? That God was proving to see whether you would adhere, obey, follow His word, commands, His precepts. Now, there's somebody else that's interested in that word. And it's Satan. Is interested in that word. And we read that in the parable. The sower sows the word, and Satan comes immediately to steal. To steal what? The word. He doesn't care about you understand this. He wants the word. Because you in your own self pose no threat to the kingdom of darkness. It's the word that brings light. It's the word that transforms. It's the word that is the power of God manifest. He's after the word. And I had you write this down earlier, the word compromise. If he can only get you to compromise a little bit, then the word will be unfruitful and he's happy. There's a lot of the enemy is a master of what do you call that? Bait and switch. Get your attention over here. Get your attention over there while the real focus is somewhere else. That's why we need to be spiritually discerning. We need to have our eyes focused. We have to have our decisions made. As far as my house is concerned, we're going to serve the Lord. As far as my life is concerned, there's going to be no compromise. Because if you break the hedge, you'll get bit by the serpent. I'm having an analogy of the hedge being the pure word of God. And we trust it's a protection. But if you break that, well, you know, you compromise a little bit and you reach out and you want to do something a little differently, you'll get bit by the serpent. And it might not get to you right now, but it will down the road. That's all that the enemy is concerned about. We won't worry about them right now. Right now, everything looks good. Everything's fine. I'm not going to, have a lot of condemnation or guilt or anything. Just let them go. But down the road, that compromise, that breach will all of a sudden be devastating. The enemy we've been talking about, he's not concerned about individual people. His concern is bigger, a whole generation of people.
Rob Belt article surfaced again this week, the one of where he went on about we need to stop looking at a 2,000-year-old text and whatever it surfaced.
My Lord.
People started sharing it again. Not like promoting it, but sharing it as in this is what's wrong with the world today. And I forgot all about him singing that, but yeah.
That's so sad. I used to go to that church.
It was that whole article.
Calvary, he was an assistant. No, not a Mars Hill. He was an assistant pastor at a Calvary.
Yeah, before he went to Mars Hill.
So it's.
The enemy got in his head.
Yeah. God's word is pure.
You know, didn't need God anymore.
God's word does not need our interpretation. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's just, there's so much that is plain. But the Bible does tell us to study to show yourself approved. And for us, that helps us because we need to, there's sometimes some Hebrew meaning, some Greek meaning, there's things through translations that aren't as clear as they could be. So we need to do our due diligence so that we don't get the wrong messages. So, anyway, we got some more to cover for next week, but we'll leave it at there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, that your word is life, your word gives life. We thank you, Lord, that you have given your word to us, that we can have life as well. So glorify your name through us, Lord. May all that we do bring glory to you, to the kingdom of heaven. May these words that we receive today just seep deep down into our inner man. Give us food for meditation and food for life, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.